Joshua chapter 7 at the beginning. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Chapter 6 describes the fall of the city of Jericho. You remember how this great city barred the way into the promised land. It was an imposing city. And yet, in a great display of power, the walls of the city fell down as the children of Israel marched round and blew the trumpets, and they shouted. And the Lord gave victory, and it's a time of triumph. And yet, after recording that great triumph, we find this account, which tells us that there was a compromise, there was sin, there was a failure, and we see the cost of that compromise. The Lord had said that nothing was to be taken from the city. All was devoted to destruction. It was to be consumed with fire. But only those precious metals which would endure the fire were to be preserved. But they were to put in the treasury of the Lord. They were not for anyone else to take. And yet there was one who took. And we are told here about Achan. And very simply, we see here how sin brings defeat and disappointment and destruction. There was a compromise. Now, sometimes compromise is good, isn't it? Compromise is when you find a mutually acceptable way by giving a little ground and someone else gives a little ground and you find an acceptable way. You negotiate and you accommodate one another. And that's a good way to deal with many issues in life. But it is not an acceptable way when the issues are moral, when the issues are spiritual. It's not an acceptable way when there's a principle at stake. We are forbidden to compromise with any sin. The Lord was abundantly clear. The Lord is abundantly clear. We have no position, we have no permission to give any ground. The Savior, he said to his disciples, he says, "Be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." In his first epistle, Peter says, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So often, we're inclined to measure and say, well, it's good enough. It's almost. And yet that is not the way that God measures when it comes to sin. We're tempted to say, well, there's nothing perfect. And we're tempted to think, well, if we are too strict, then we might miss out somehow. Achan, when he was ultimately confronted, he confesses that he saw and he coveted. There was this impressive garment, and there was gold, and there was silver, and he wanted that for himself. He set his affection on what was forbidden, and he disregarded the word of God. How could that happen? How could it be? When God has been explicitly clear, Well, the reality is this, isn't it? That when we see something, when we covet something, and we desire something, we start to think of a way around it. And the danger is that we exaggerate the expected benefit of possessing or having and doing, and we minimize the offense. It's no big thing. Out of all the treasure that was taken and devoted to the cause of the Lord, this was a little thing. It was an insignificant thing. But it wasn't little. It wasn't insignificant because it was an offense against a holy God. That's the point that's been emphasized here. That sin is not small. We like to grade sin. We grade lies, don't we? There's black lies and there's white lies. But the truth is, there's truth and there's lies. And we might like to grade them, but no matter how you grade them, lies all belong in a category of lies and are contrary to the truth. And no matter how you grade sin, it belongs in a category of sin and it's different from righteousness. It's contrary to righteousness. It's an offense to a righteous God. How could it be that in the midst of this that Achan would forget? Well, he exaggerated in his thinking the benefit he hoped to receive. He minimized in his thinking the offense that it would be to a holy God. And he disregarded the word of God. The word of God which was clearly spoken. Joshua had warned them. He said, "This all belongs to the Lord. You're not to lay your hand upon it." And the cost of compromise. Well, the cost of compromise was fearful. It brought shame and it brought confusion. There was defeat. There was disappointment. There was destruction. The Lord was not with them as they went up to Ai. Now, Jericho was a great city. And yet Jericho fell because the Lord was amongst his people and the Lord gave success. And then they considered the small city of Ai. And the scouts, having considered it, said, "It's so small, just send a handful of the people. Just a few thousand will be sufficient." And so they went with a confidence, but they were routed. And they turned and they fled. And as they fled, they were cut down. And at least 36 men died. They had grieved the Spirit of God. They had provoked the Lord to wrath. And they find themselves shamed and confused and powerless. The compromise of Achan was small, but it was significant. Out of the whole army of Israel, there was this one man, and yet his compromise, it cost them dearly. It's important that you and I take note of that, because there is no insignificant sin. And so there's a sense in which grading small to greater to large to outrageous, it doesn't matter so much in that it's all offensive and all brings trouble. Compromise. The covenant people of God were hindered. The covenant people of God were unable to stand. The covenant people of God were unable to make progress. Isn't that the story today? Isn't that the reality? That we feel unable to stand against our enemies. We feel unable to give an answer to those who mock and scoff. The church has little power. Compromise. But there is also in this passage a cover up. There's a cover up. See, Achan steals, he takes what is not his, he dishonors and he disobeys God. But having done so, he hides it in his tent. He buries it in the earth. He's unable to enjoy. He's unable to utilize his ill-gotten gains. He cannot. He takes this special garment, a Babylonian-ish garment, this richly embroidered garment, but he can't wear that. He can't walk around with that. He can't appear in that. It seems so alluring, so promising, so wonderful, so rich, so desirable when it was forbidden him. But now he's taken it. It's useless. But what does he do? He buries it in his tent. And all this wealth that he didn't have before, he can't spend that. He can't be seen to have that. He buries it in his tent. It's like a sweeping it under the carpet. There is a cover-up. And when the army falls before the handful of men in Ai, Joshua is surprised. He's humiliated. And he falls on his face before the Lord and he cries out and says, Lord, why have you brought us here to suffer defeat? And the Lord says to him, get up. Don't lie there crying out, but get up and put right the wrong. And the Lord reveals to him. He says, you as a people have compromised. You as a people have sinned. Deal with it. He said, tomorrow the whole nation must appear. Tomorrow the nation must stand in rank. Every man in his place. And I will examine the ranks. I will try them, tribe by tribe, family by family, household by household, man by man. Tomorrow. Wonder if you recognize that in that there is mercy, isn't there? Judgment did not fall upon Achan at that point. Fire did not fall from heaven, but the Lord said, tomorrow judgment will fall. There is mercy when the Lord warns of coming judgment, because the Lord, in warning of coming judgment, is giving opportunity to those upon whom judgment will fall to recognize and to deal with sin. But there is a cover up. There's no confession. And so that next day, they stand in rank. And they come tribe by tribe, and family by family, and household by household, and man by man. And as the different tribes go through, and it comes to the tribe of Judah, and then the family of Zerah, and then the household of Zabdi, and then Carmi's family, and ultimately Achan, as he gets closer and closer, Achan does not speak. He does not stand up. He doesn't own up or confess. Why not? Why not? Perhaps. Perhaps he's looking around, wondering who did. Who did the great sin? Perhaps he's looking around, waiting for someone else to be identified who did something which was more awful, more offensive, more outrageous. Perhaps he thought there was someone else more guilty than him. Or perhaps he felt so fearful, he was immobilized because things had escalated. There was 36 now dead. There was the public shame. There was a national confusion. Or maybe, very simply, he had no confidence in the mercy and the grace of God. Maybe he had no confidence in his sacrificial system. Maybe he simply tried to forget. Maybe he distanced himself from what he had done. Maybe he resolved to put it right. We don't know what went through his mind, but we do know that he did not confess his sin until he was taken. Friends, there's a warning here, isn't there? There's a warning here for you and for me. If we will compromise, there are consequences. And God warns us of the consequences. And God, in his mercy, calls us to deal with sin and tells us that there is a day when judgment will be done. And if we will not confess, but rather will cover up, then we are playing with fire. Because having provoked God to wrath with sin, we provoke him to further wrath by refusing and rejecting the mercy which is extended to us, despising his patience. Find here a compromise and a cover-up. And why is this revealed? It's revealed to present us with a challenge. Because what Achan has done is done. And judgment ultimately fell upon him. And it's solemn, isn't it? It didn't fall upon him alone. But we're told that all that he had. Verse 24, they took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen and asses, his sheep, his tent, all that he had. The consequences were enormous. They were enormous for the nation. But here we see they are enormous for the man and for his household. Where did he take what he had stolen? He took it home and he buried it in his tent. He compromised his family. He made them part of his sin. As the tribes and the families and the households and the men are taken one by one, it's not only Achan who knows who it was, but they knew too. And the challenge to you and a challenge to me is this. Will we be faithful before God to deal with sin? Will you be faithful before God to deal with sin? The church today is without power in large measure. We can speak about the sovereignty of God, and we acknowledge the sovereignty of God in all things. But we must also think about the holiness of God. And we must ask, has he been grieved by our sin? And I can't, and I don't sit in judgment upon you. But I ask you the question that the Word of God is asking each one of us. This is the challenge. Has there been compromise? Is there a cover-up? You know, we're not to look at the wider church and think of it as a problem, this lack of power, as a problem for them to resolve. But we must begin with ourselves. It's for me, and it's for you. Verse 13, the Lord said to Joshua, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. Set yourselves apart. Make yourselves holy. Prepare to stand before the living God. The Apostle Peter reminds us that judgment must begin at the house of God. And then he goes on to say, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Up, sanctify yourself against tomorrow, for we must all stand in the presence of a holy God. And as Joshua spoke to the people, it really was tomorrow. And as we stand here tonight, it may well be tomorrow. But if it's not in the next 24 hours, we don't know. Be 24 days or 24 weeks or 24 months or 24 years. But the day will come when you and I as individuals stand in the presence of the Lord. And the passage of time doesn't absolve. And the passage of time doesn't dissolve. The challenge is, will you prepare yourself to stand in his presence? You know, there is no sin too small, but that it doesn't call for judgment. There is no sin too small that doesn't call for judgment. And maybe sometimes we're brought to consider that some sins are too great to receive mercy. But friends, the grace of God is greater. Will you confess your sin? Will you deal with it? Wrath fell upon Achan. They were stoned with stones and burnt with fire, and remained there as a chilling memorial of what happens when sin is not repented of, when there is no confession. And God will deal with all sin. And your only hope and my only hope is that another would stand there for us. Because that's what we find worked out in Calvary. It's the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the one who alone is holy and righteous and pure, that he stands there in our place in the sight of a holy God. Sinless and yet the sin bearer. And upon him the wrath of God falls. Ephesians chapter 5, it reminds us that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He loved the church. And so he laid down his life. And the question is whether you will forsake your sin and stand with the Saviour, or if you will remain in your sin and stand away from him. When the warning of judgment came, this man here would not come forward and seek mercy. That walk of shame was too long and too hard for him. Maybe you feel it's too long and too hard for you. And it will feel too long and too hard for you unless you recognize that the one who's calling you to come forward and to identify yourself as a sinner and to confess your sin is the one who is there ready to embrace you. It is the one who has laid down his life. It is the one who has taken your place. And he says, come and be embraced by me. Not come and be condemned by me. Not come and be humiliated by me. Not come and be shamed by me. But come and be embraced by me. Because he is the one who has loved with an everlasting love. And that's hard to understand, because we're conscious that we are in our sin unlovely. And there's many times when you're weary of yourself. And yet here he is. And he calls you. And it's the realization of what he has done that gives confidence and motivates and inspires love. We love him because he has first loved us. The Apostle John says in his first epistle, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that on that day of judgment there is no condemnation, because it is dealt with. It's not buried away and forgotten about and perchance will be rediscovered. Achan had covered up, it was buried. But it could have been rediscovered, and it was rediscovered. But sin is dealt with in Christ, so there is no condemnation, though we be sinners. Because sin is taken away, and righteousness is imputed. you will not find comfort in the gospel. And you will not find confidence in the gospel if you compromise with sin. Because your heart will testify against you. Because you grieve the Spirit of God, the only one who can comfort you. Because you provoke him to wrath. You alienate yourself. You put yourself in a distant corner. You separate yourself from the fellowship of the Lord's people. But friends, if you will confess your sin, if you acknowledge it before him, if you will repent and turn from it, if you will leave it and not carry it with you, if you not hold it, if you will not accommodate it, but forsake it, if you will seek his mercy. This man had no confidence in his sacrificial system. And perhaps we might say he didn't have the benefits that you and I have. For he saw the sacrifice of lamb. And of goats and of bullocks. And he maybe didn't understand all that they anticipated. And maybe his mind couldn't work out how the blood of this dumb animal would be sufficient to atone for his death. But you and I tonight, we are shown that ultimately it wasn't the blood of these creatures, but rather it was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, shed upon the cross of Calvary. Through his death, you have life. That's why the sacrificial system is sufficient, because the sacrifice was sufficient. This man appeared without any priest to represent him before a holy God. But you're called by our great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for you. For he's not only the sacrifice that is made, but the priest who makes the offering and pleads on your behalf. Maybe many times you would give up on yourself. You find yourself back here again. Maybe it's the same thing. You're weary. You're despondent. But friends, I hope you hear that in the gospel, the Savior calls you back. The Savior continues to call. Not only to call, but he pursues after you. And in his mercies he pursues, he's pleading with you. Do not forsake. Do not pretend. Do not deny. But come. And set your trust again in him. And rejoice in his mercy. That is the challenge of the gospel. And it's a challenge which is given by a gracious God, one who will save to the uttermost all who come to him. Amen. Let's pray.